and looking through the book of 1 Kings for a little while. We have come now to 2 Kings. It's a transitional time that's getting ready to happen as Elijah, as we're seeing the last thing that's written about Elijah's ministry here, and then we see Elijah translating up into heaven, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. And I think we're going to be translating a little bit or transitioning time from our Sunday morning series, now that Elijah's over, to moving it to Sunday evening as we talk about Elisha for a little while. So tonight we're going to stay in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and this morning's message is going to talk about what happens in 2 Kings chapter number 1. We're also going to be looking a little bit at the call of Elisha, and we didn't talk much about it on purpose back in 1 Kings chapter number 19, and here in 2 Kings chapter number 1, he becomes the main character here in the next couple chapters. So the title of this morning's message is, Who Are You Trusting Your Future With? Who are you trusting your future with? We've known the wicked things that many of the wicked kings have done, how Elijah has stood up for what was right, stood in the face of pretty much the entire community that day, told, and God allowed him to talk about how it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. We saw him call fire down from heaven. We saw Elijah do a number of wonderful things through the Holy Spirit's help and through God's power. Remember where it all started, back at that brook Cherith and that calling of God, and then the widow of Zarephath, and we saw how God's worked and moved throughout all these years. Now Elijah's coming to the end of his ministry, but here in chapter number 1 in 2 Kings, we have a new king on the throne. We talked about how Ahab had passed away. And last week we talked about how you reap what you sow. And we looked at the end of Ahab's life and the end of Jezebel's life. And here his son is on the throne. It says in chapter number 1, verse number 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel again after the death of Ahab. So we know that Ahab, God used the small armies of Ahab a few different times to help defeat some armies, to reveal himself unto Ahab, showing him who truly the one true God is. His son Ahazi is on the throne now, and it says, and Ahazi fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber and was in Samaria. We don't know how that happened or what caused it. You know, some of the Bible commentators says he was probably drunk or something like that. We don't really know, but he takes a great fall. Now, in the day and time that we live in with the medical facilities and the treatments that we have today, falls can be very harming, but they're usually not life-threatening. But back then, they did not have the same modern advances of medicine that falls could be very very serious. And it says that he was and was sick. And then he goes and he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Now, here's the thought here is that this is the king of Israel. This, he has the God of heaven that's there, Jehovah. But instead of going to Jehovah, the one true God, even though God has revealed himself over and over to his father Ahab, and even though he heard of the testimonies of what was going to happen when Micaiah had pronounced judgment if he went out to battle, and how God had said that, you know, he was going to lick the blood, all those different things, he ignores this and he says, hey, look, I don't want to ask the one true God what's going to happen with my life and what's going to happen with my future. I'm going to go over to this Baal-zebub and ask him whether or not I should recover. Look what it says in verse number 2. It says, verse number 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite. Remember how a few weeks ago we looked at about who's your enemy. Elijah was not Ahab's enemy. He was not his son's enemy. He was speaking the truth. Who did he get the word from? He got the word from the angel of the Lord. He got the word from God. Go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he turned unto them and said, why are ye now turned back? So Elijah meets him in the way. He tells him the judgment that was going to happen and why it was going to happen. It's because he said, is there not a God in Israel? Is there not a God in Israel you can turn to? Instead, you're turning to these false gods. And he says, why have you come back so quickly in verse number 5? Why are you now turned back? He sent messengers out. Baal-zebub is in a different area, a different location. They return quickly. And he says, you're back already. Why are you back so quickly? And they give the answer here. You can commend these messengers because they say exactly what the man of God said. And they said unto them, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you. and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sentest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And he said unto them, which manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? Now, I think Ahaziah was probably someone who knew exactly who told him the message, but he wanted to get a description here, and he gets a description in verse number 8, and you can kind of see, for the first time, we see a picture of what Elijah, at least what he looked like or what he wore, his attire. And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of loin, about a girdle of leather, excuse me, about his loins, and he said, is Elijah the Tishbite? And the king sent unto him a captain of 50, which with his 50, and he went up, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God. Now, they don't recognize him as a man of God. Obviously, they believe in false gods and the false idols. They're kind of mocking him. And he says, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. He's saying the king's demanding that you come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50, which was unto him, said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You see in the stories here how God is dealing with people, and he's like, well, this seems kind of harsh. Now, what is the sin here? What is going on? This king has chosen to rebel against God and chose to mock God. And instead of asking the one true God, he has gone and want to worship false idols and false gods. And because of that, God deals with this and deals with punishment to these men. Verse number 13, you see another captain comes out. You see the stubbornness. You say, well, what's wrong with Elijah? What's wrong with God for killing these? Well, this king still continues to send these men out. It's not an accident. He's not learning from this. He's not understanding there is a one true God. They're not coming humbly to him. He's not asking for his opinion. He's not asking him about the future. Instead, he's trying to arrest the man of God, probably to do harm to the man of God. Verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain, he hears what happened the first two times, so he comes merciful to him. And he says to him, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 of thy servants be precious in thy sight. Now he's recognizing that this is a man of God. This is a person that's sent from God. He should be treated with a certain amount of respect. He's seeking for mercy upon him. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of this word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off the bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask God to help us today about who are we trusting our future with. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I consider it a great privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit and be able to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you give me the words that you once said. Lord, I pray you use those words in a special way, not only in my life, but in the life of each and every person that's here. God, when we read these stories, there's different people doing different things and trusting different things with their life. And Lord, I know with our own lives, we have decisions we're going to make. Are we going to serve God or are we going to turn to other things for advice? And Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. You speak deeply to our hearts about the importance of trusting you and listening to you, turning to you and inquiring of you what's right and what's next and what's best for our lives. Thank you for the way that you work in our hearts and lives each and every week and each and every day. And God, we're asking you once again to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So This is really the shorter part of the message. I know we read most of the chapter, but I did want you to see something here. You see a king of Israel. He has a chance. He has an opportunity. He falls through a lattice. He's getting ready to die. He doesn't know if he's going to come off the bed. But instead of going to the one true God, he goes to a false God. He needed help. He wanted answers. He wanted answers about his future. Here's the reality is that so many times people turn to the wrong things. If you have a need in your life, who are you going to turn to? Now, we live in a day and time where there are people who turn to horoscopes for answers. There are people who turn to fortune tellers for answers. There are people who turn to bad relationships. They look online. They ask questions on Facebook and social media, hoping to get the answers that they need. And the reality is the same thing that this king needed to learn was, is there not a God in Israel? Is there not a God in heaven that we can turn to? Why do we continue to turn to one person or another person or turn to one thing or to one book instead of turning to the God of heaven? Instead of putting our faith and trust in the God of the universe and saying, God, what is it you want me to do with my life? God, how is the direction? What are the leadership here? And in the story here, you see how God looks upon it, and you see how harshly he deals with the king and how harshly he deals with God's men, the king's men. And it teaches us an important truth. We should trust God with our lives. We should trust God with our opinions. We should trust God with the direction. He's asking, am I ever going to come off this bed? What would have happened better is if when he became king, if he would have humbled himself and got himself on his knees and say, God, what is it you want me to do as king? How is it that you want to lead me? But he's in stress. He's in hardship. And he's saying, hey, I don't know what's going to happen next. I need your help. How about it? Do we really seek God with our lives? Do we trust him with our futures? I know you're here today on a Sunday morning in church, and I'm thankful you're here. And because you're here, it represents the fact that you have at least an interest in hearing from God, at least an interest in being taught the Word of God. But there's a big difference between paying reverence or homage to a God and saying, God, I want you to tell me what you want me to do in the future. I want you to help me. I want to follow the call of God on my life. So many times we turn and run to so many different places and so many talk radios or so many different people's opinions. We forget that God has a plan and a purpose for our life. It's found in the Word of God, and it's found by asking him and seeking him. Now, you say, Pastor, what's wrong with having counselors? Or what's wrong with having... There's nothing wrong. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. But we need to be careful who's giving us advice and who's giving us the counsel. Now, I did just want to, you know, we need to make sure we're turned to the right place. The point number one is Ahazi turns to idols for advice. It's just a thought there. It's just kind of, we learn what? We need to turn to God. We shouldn't be running to other things and other people. Instead, we should learn from him and we should ask him about the future. The second thing I see here is that stubbornness doesn't make things better. He sends one man out and his 50 men, and they go, and they, you know, arrogantly, thou man of God, the king says, come down. They die. You know, what does he humble himself and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I should not have went to Beelzebub. I should have done those things. No, what does he do? He sends out another 51 guys. And he's stubborn about this. They die again. And what does he do again? A third time he goes and does it. Thankfully, the captain has a little bit of sense. And the captain comes and he falls down. He begs for mercy. He says, how my life be precious, as the life of these men be precious in thy sight. You know, he's asking for mercy there. You know, what does that mean? See, God responds to merciful. God responds to humbleness. God responds to someone asking for mercy and seeking mercy. God knows that we have struggles and problems and issues, but we need to come to him with the right spirit and the right attitude. So think about it. Stubbornness didn't help the issue at all. And then the mercy is how God responded. Now, this is just a newsletter. I don't tie two main things together, but this is just a portion. We're going to now go to 1 Kings chapter number 19. I want to see something completely different. I want you to see the calling of Elisha. Elisha becomes Elijah's protege. When they talk about casting a mantle, it's talking about they're going to be the one that replaces that person in that office. You see here, and Ahaziah had no interest in looking at God, seeking God, anything that God wanted him to do, because that was found in all throughout Deuteronomy. It was found in Numbers, what a king was supposed to do and not do. It had been taught all along. He had no interest in that. But here you see a young man that's interested in following God's man and interested in following God's call. The first thing is Ahaziah turns to idols for advice. The second thing is the calling of Elisha. The calling of Elijah. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter number 19. I'm going to read verses 19 through 21. So he departed thence and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he rose and went after Elijah and ministered unto them. So here you see the calling of Elisha. God has told Elijah to go cast his mantle upon Elisha. So he goes and he casts his mantle, which means that Elijah then is going to take the spot of Elijah someday. Elijah, the man of God, the Elijah, the one has stood up for the nation, stood up for what is right against wickedness and against the evilness. But I want you to see in the calling of God, many times there's some challenges in the following the calling of God. When Elisha was called to follow after Elijah, there were some things he would have to leave behind. One preacher put it this way: spiritual leaders are not made by men or appointed by men. Only God can make them. Simply holding a position of importance does not constitute a leader, nor does taking courses in leadership. Spiritual leadership is a thing of the Spirit and is conferred by God alone. There was plenty of prophets that day. Tonight you're going to look at and we're going to see there are schools of the prophets. There were many people, but there was one that God had a calling on his life to replace Elijah, and that was Elisha. There's some things about this calling I want you to see. First thing I want you to see is Elisha was called from a wealthy family. Elisha was called from a wealthy family. This calling upon Elisha's life was going to be to a completely different life. Here, Elisha's family say, "How do you know they were wealthy?" Well, if you look at it, it says that they had 12 yoke of oxen before him. That means that there was 12 yoke of oxen that they were using to be able to take care of their work. Now, to have 12 yokes of oxen, it would tend us to believe that this was his dad or his father was a man of means. Another thing I want you to see, Elisha was called while he was working. He was called while he was working. He wasn't sitting around kicking back and waiting for the Lord to come. He wasn't sitting back and just saying, "Hey, I don't got anything to do until God tells me to do something." God doesn't work that way. When did he call Matthew? When he was collecting taxes. When did he call Peter and Andrew? When they were fishing. When did he call David? When he was out taking care of the sheep. And over, you see that God is going to honor someone who has been working. It's a common practice that those are the people that God calls. So this does not say that I must sit here and wait for God to tell me to do something specifically and not do anything till that happens. There are times to wait, but there are things that we should be doing. Elisha was here and he was working. He was serving. He was serving his father. He was fully engaged in the performance of his duty. He was undertaking the strenuous work of plowing that was made the recipient. And at that point in time is when he was called. He was someone who actually was working. You think about this. Not only was Elisha called from a wealthy family, and while Elisha was called while working, Elisha was being called to a completely different life. You think about the difference between Elisha's life now. He is probably at a house that has a family with wealth. Yes, he is working and doing what's right, but someday that he will probably be an heir to this family heritage and this family farm. But here, as he enters the prophetic office, you never know what's going to happen. We go back to the spot where Elijah, before the guy he's going to take the job, had to sit by the brook cherub and be fed by God, by the ravens. He had to go to a widow lady's house and be fed by a widow lady over and over. You might not know where your next meal is. There is, when you're answering God's call, you never know how he's going to provide for you. You just know that he is going to provide. And to identify with Elijah, it would mean a drastic change in Elisha's life. Elijah would have to now identify with a man who was hated by many in the community, by the majority. It meant that he had to give up a lucrative position. It meant that for him to be a servant of God, he was not going to be able to entangle himself with the affairs of this world. Spurgeon put it this way, see if you can do anything else, because if you can do anything else, then you should never enter into full-time ministry. It's only those that God calls into being a full-time ministry. It's a calling that God had. Next thing I want you to think about, Elijah's call was announced. Look what happens in verse 21. He returned back home and he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah. You see what happens is that he hears the calling, he accepts the calling, and he kind of throws a little bit of a celebration. You say, what's the big... He's telling the people. He's not ashamed of it. He's telling all the people, all his friends, his family. He says, look, I'm going now. God's called me. I want the world to know God's called me to do something. Sometimes when we stand up and we have young people who feel like God's called them into a full-time ministry, or when they want to make an example of what God has spoken to their hearts about, when people respond to the altar or respond during the invitation time, I want to give testimony. I want the world to know, the world to see what God has called or what God has asked me to do. He was also someone who was called to minister first. Look what it says at the end of verse 21. And ministered unto him. Many times, leadership begins with serving. It's a servant leadership. You don't always get to choose. So you think about Elijah, some of the cool stories, calling fire down from heaven, slaying all those prophets of the wicked god Baal. You know, all those different things that Elijah had the opportunity to do and see. Calls it to not be able to rain for 3.5 years. Call fire down from heaven. And, you know, all those different things. Some people say, yeah, sign me up for that. But we don't want to miss out the fact that Elijah had to learn at the brook Cherith. Elijah had to learn at the widow of Zarephath. Elijah had to learn some very hard, difficult, discouraging times out at that cave. God was always training him and always teaching him and always preparing him for the next step and the next step and the next step. And now God has trained him and brought him to this spot that he's supposed to train someone else. And he cast that mantle on Elisha. And if you go and you study the book, the stories of Elisha, I believe Elisha gets the opportunity to do twice as many miracles as Elijah had. And you're going to see tonight when he asked for a double portion of his spirit, how he was interested in spiritual things, and that Elijah was preparing the way for Elisha to do even greater things for God. But it starts off right here when he ministers. We'll never get out of the fact that we need to serve one another. You'll never get out of the fact that we are serving God. You know, some people say, hey, if I could have a position like a pastor or like a leader or a Sunday school teacher, I'd serve God then. It doesn't start there. It starts when we say, God, this is my life. No, this is your life, God. And I want you to tell me what you want me to do with the future. And sometimes it's as simple as serving in areas where people think, hey, that's not an important job. All jobs are important if God calls you to do them. Next thing I want you to think about is Elijah was called from a family he loved. Look what it says here, verse number 20. He said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. I don't know about you, but some people wouldn't have done that. It must have been someone he loved. He's leaving them behind. He's saying goodbye. The calling of God is sometimes a difficult calling, but it's something that God will bless and that God will use. Think about the next thing, what Elijah says. Elijah was told to count the cost. Look, it says at the end of verse number 20. He says, for what have I done to thee? Elijah saying to Elisha, go back again. He's saying, go kiss your father and mother. He said, for what have I done to thee? He says, I want you to go back, but I want you to consider as you're leaving, to consider what you're leaving behind. Now, sometimes for the call of God, it means that you are going to leave behind family members, sometimes positions of authority, sometimes wealthier positions and wealthier opportunities. But is the call of God worth it? So what is God calling you to do? What has God called me to do? So who are we going to trust God with our future? You sit there and you see a young person, a teenager, maybe getting ready to go off to college. And it's easy to say, that person there should have the opportunity and figure out what they need to do with their life. They should pray. They should ask God. They should talk to the preacher. But it's not just for those that are heading off to college, and just not for those that are in high school or those back in junior church or junior high. The calling of God is for all of us. He has something specific he wants each and every one of us to do. He has something specific that he wants you to do inside your own home, inside your own community, with your own work. Now you say, no, Pastor, you're wrong. He says, I don't think you're right. So-and-so says that I should be doing this, and so-and-so says I should be doing that. Are we doing anything different than what the king did earlier? When the king says, okay, instead of trusting God with my future, instead of asking God, hey, am I ever going to come off this bed? What's my future going to be like? He says, no, I'm going to turn somewhere else, and I'm going to look for advice. I'm going to look for help. I'm going to look for hope from somewhere else. But in all reality, when we turn to something besides the Bible, when we turn from someone besides God or godly counsel, all we're doing is what Ahazi was doing, and what Ahazi and Ahazi's men got punished for doing. They were looking for something besides God's opinion when it came to their lives. So how about us? I know there's a wider range of people with ages in this room. There's as young as 2 or 3 in this room, all the way up to almost 90. And you're thinking, well, what is it God wants you to do? What is God calling you at this moment in time? I agree, there's different age groups, there's different positions, there's different abilities, there's different talents, there's different seasons of life. Some of the older people are not going to be able to do what some of the younger people will be able to do. Some of the younger people are not going to be able to do what some of the older people are going to do. I don't have to figure all that out. All I had to figure out is, are you willing to obey God's call? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Elisha, when that mantle was cast and he followed immediately after him and says, I will follow thee, he was saying, I don't know what I'm signing up for, because Elijah's life was filled with turmoil, from the brook Cherith to the widow of Zarephath to the calling down of fire to all those different things. He says, I don't know what I'm signing up for, but I know you're God's man. I know this is God's calling on my life. If God told you to call me, I'm going for it and I'm going to do it. And for 6 years, he was a minister. For 6 years, he served. When you think about the word minister here, he's not saying that he was Elijah's counselor. He was Elijah's minister. In fact, he was Elijah's preacher. No. He was Elijah's gopher boy, in a sense. He learned from him. He grew from him. I want you to understand, God's calling is the greatest calling you could ever have. Nothing greater in your life. If God calls you to be anything, whether it's a pastor all the way to working in a secular world, whatever God's plan is for you and for your life is the best thing you can do, no doubt. Because God's the only one that can see the end from the beginning. He's the only one that can see in the span of time. God is present. And I want you to learn and grow from this to say, I want to do what God wants me to do with my life. You're going to see some great things from Elisha. You're going to see some great stories from the man of Elisha on Sunday nights. I think is where we're going to be looking through them at. And there's some great and wonderful things that God allows him to do. None of it would have ever happened if he did not answer God's call. And there's so many things God has planned for you, so many things that God desires for you to do, but it all begins with this. I'm willing to do it. You think about it. A couple Sunday mornings ago, we talked about Nehemiah in Sunday school, and how Nehemiah's extraordinary, he became from an ordinary person to an extraordinary person just because he was willing. We talked about Noah, how Noah went from being an ordinary person that was used in an extraordinary way, not because he could build an ark, he was famous for that, it had never been built. Not because he was famous for being this great preacher because he had all these converts, because he didn't have any. What made it extraordinary was he said, okay, God, I'll obey you. I'll hammer one nail at a time, one board at a time. I'm going to be obedient to what you want. And then down the end, God took someone who was ordinary and let him do something that was extraordinary just because he said, I will answer God's call for my life. God's call for Noah's life was different than Nehemiah's. This morning we looked at Barnabas and the thought about Barnabas and his life, how God used him to be an encouragement, and how he did something, an ordinary characteristic that was used in an extraordinary way to help Saul become Paul, and was used in miraculous ways later on. God's calling on your life is right for Barnabas. It was right for Noah. It was right for Nehemiah. It's right for Elijah. It's right for you also. So what's the difference? Some people answer the call, and some people don't. And most of you know my testimony as probably in my young teenage years, God called me to preach, and I answered God's call to preach at camp. Whether it was junior camp or teen camp or maybe both, I don't really know. But as I got a little bit older, I started to want to live for myself, and for about 8 to 9 years, I was living for me. And I was still doing good things. I was teaching junior church. I taught an adult Sunday school class. I served the Lord in many different facets, in many different ways, but I think I was trying to appease myself, and because I knew what God's plan was. And I learned something, and God taught me something. The greatest calling of my life was the calling that He had for me, not my own. Today, what is it that you're doing with your life? Where are you turning to for advice? Who are you trusting in? Are you like Ahaziah saying, there's got to be somebody better than God I can turn to? But Elijah reminds him from the word of the Lord, or the word of the angel of the Lord. Is there not a God in Israel? Is there not a God in heaven that we can turn to? Why do we turn to worldly and earthly things? God's got the best call. God's got what He wants you to do. Stop turning to wrong things. Last but not least, and this is not a side note, but probably the most important thing to some of you. God's plan for your life, God's desire for your life, is that you would accept Him and put your faith and trust in Him. The Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're all sinners and in need of a Savior. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus Christ came to this world, lived a perfect life, and shed His blood on Calvary to pay your sin debt for you. And the Bible tells us that if we put our faith and trust in Him, and we believe in Him, and we turn to God, that we can accept Him as our personal Savior. And if you've never done that, you need to answer that call for your life. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, and if He's speaking to your heart and saying you need to be saved during our invitation time, let me encourage you to come forward. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you from what the Bible says how you can be a Christian and on your way to heaven, because that's God's desire for your life, because Jesus came and He paid it all so that way we could have an opportunity to get to heaven. But if you're a believer and a Christian on your way to heaven, praise the Lord. Be thankful for that. But are you doing what God's called you to do? Many years of my life, and they were good years of my life, I was doing what I wanted to do. I wasn't doing what God called me to do, what God designed me to do. And it wasn't until God came to me and said, this is it. You do it now, or I'm never going to do it. Talk to you again about it. I really feel that way when He spoke to my heart in such a great way. And I did not want to spend the rest of my life wondering what it would have been like doing what God called me to do. Don't spend your life saying, I wonder what God wants me to do, or wonder what it would be like. Answer His call. You say, Pastor, what if He sends me to some deep, dark forest in Africa? That's God's business, not ours. But I know He's going to take care of you there. Can't promise you He's going to take care of you here where you're not doing what He wants you to do. Elisha had no idea what the next things were going to be. Elijah, he said, what if this and what about this? Elijah says, if this is God's call, if this is what God wants, this is what I'm going to do. The first step is surrender. Then you allow God to begin to lead you and guide you into those next steps. And He will. He'll be faithful about it. But you got to be working. You got to be serving. You can't be sitting there and saying, okay, no. You got to be doing what you're supposed to do, just like Elisha was serving and working. And then God then continues to lead. It was while he was there and working hard. Even it says he was working with the 12. Some people think he was actually working in the plow with the other ox. And it's an amazing story. But he said yes to God. Are you going to say yes to God? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's being a better prayer warrior. Maybe it's starting being a part of a ministry somewhere. Maybe it is saying, I believe God's called me into a full-time ministry and God might send me somewhere else. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. It's saying, God, I will answer the call that you've given me. I want to obey you. I don't want to be like that king that went somewhere else. I trust you with my future. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.